As we are preparing to hear from the Lord, as God has placed much on my heart, you know, this is a time of celebration, but it's also a time of thinking deeply about the things that's happening in our day and in our time. Because what is preaching? What ought preaching be about? It is proclaiming. It is making a proclamation. It is, if it's to be prophetic, it's to give a warning to the people so that we know how to prepare ourselves for what is happening. First of all, being aware of what is happening today, seeing things from God's perspective, and then knowing how to prepare ourselves so that we are not taken by surprise when things occur as they're occurring in our day and in our time. I would like to speak about some real pleasant things and some things that would just really keep us at a place where we're just really overwhelmed and enjoying ourselves. And I think my son Maurice really put things in perspective. Thank you, Maurice, for a wonderful job in your presentation, as he always does. He began to look at the whole picture of ministry and in a very prophetic form, put it all together so that it's telling the story of my story and the story of, I would say, the providential hand of God upon this ministry. So I praise God for him and how the Lord used him to share what he shared. But today I'm going to speak of this present danger. I'm using that as a title because we are looking at what's taking place in Ukraine, what's happening, the threats that are occurring. I would say the world is in flux. The world is in chaos right now. And the Bible speaks of the Bereans. I think it was Karl Barth that said, he said that we ought to have the newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other. And when Karl Barth said that, he wasn't saying that you put the Bible and the newspaper on an equal plane. But he is saying that through the Word of God, we use the Word of God as a filter so that when we look at current events, we have a point of reference. We look at the Word of God as being true and being prophetic concerning these present times. And I began to look at the seriousness of my assignment. Here we are 40 something years into ministry. And I began to even reflect all the more upon my assignment. What is God saying? Or what ought God to say so that when I stand before you, I'm giving you a thus said the Lord and not just a sermonized presentation or something that would just be get you to a place where you are loving me all the more. But I want you to fall in love with God. I want you to fall in love with Jesus like you'd never loved him before. And in order to do that, we are talking about the seed of the word being planted in the womb of current events. That's what happens. We have to show you where the word fits into the happenings that are occurring all around us. Then when that word penetrates current events, then we begin to see that word affecting the world all around us. You see, not only here's what it does, first of all, it affects us. The seed of the word planted in our hearts affects us. We get to the place where we are not the same. And then we are postured to make a difference in the world around us. We can be used by God as we are being changed to become instruments, agents of change. And that's what God, that's why you're here. That's why you're gathered together. And all the things that's going on, I look forward. I've been in situations in the past, and I said, I can't wait to get to the people of God. And I'm seeking God for a word so that we can understand from his position what is really going on And then as we think about it, what we ought to do in the midst of all the things that's happening. Now we see in Scripture, we see where there were the people that were called the Bereans. The Bereans, we see that in Acts chapter 17 and verse 10. The Bereans, let me just read some of that so you can understand who they were. Here it says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea." And he says, "When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews." Now this is a part. Let's look at who the Bereans were. Let's begin to give a description of the Bereans so that you'll understand the posture and position God would have us to take. He says, they were more fair-minded. In other words, they were reasonable. They were more fair-minded. They processed information. So it is saying that when we present the gospel, we're presenting truth. We're presenting a word to you. We talk about the seed that make a difference in your life, but also that through you that can make a difference in the world around you. He said they were more fair-minded. So in other words, when you come to church, you don't come to church and cut your head off. You don't cut your mind off, but you come to church to think. They were thinkers. So how many thinkers do we have here? You're a thinker. You're not just a feeler, but you're a thinker. And that's what it's saying. They were fair-minded, those in Thessalonica. And now here's what happened. Because they were thinkers, in that they received the word with all readiness. They received the word with all readiness. In other words, when they heard the word, you see, they didn't just let it glaze over them, but they gave thought to it, and they were eager to know the truth with all readiness. And here's how they would do this. And they would search the scriptures daily to find out whether they were soul. They would search the scriptures because you see what God has given us through his word. He gives it to us line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And it's so easy to get the word or to hear the word and to interpret it out of context. And it is not that God had not spoken, but the people who received the word wrongly had not come to the place of understanding what God, in fact, had said. So it's not the word that's the problem, it's the interpretation that is really the problem in our day and time, is that people had not understood how that word is to be interpreted and to be applied. Are you hearing me now? They didn't understand the spirit of the word spoken because some had gotten into legalism whereby they began to take the word by the letter and began to try to live by the letter rather than by the spirit. And they said, this is what the word says, therefore. But they didn't understand the spirit of the word and understand he didn't just give us a letter. The letter what? Killeth, but the spirit gives life. He says, so what happened? They received it with readiness. They searched the scripture daily to see whether so. So as a result of that, we begin to see the Bereans having a clear understanding of the interpretation of the word. Because contained within the message are instructions for survival. Now, this is going to make sense as we continue on. Are our instructions for survival? And we're in a time where, you see, our securities are being threatened. Our securities are being threatened. This is the time where, you see, we might have been at ease in the past, but right now there are things that's happening around us. You might not have become, we talk about searching scripture or being aware of the times which we live, you might not be as aware of the dangers that we're facing. But that doesn't necessarily take away from the fact that those dangers exist. So now, these are the instructions for survival. The message provides for us the strength to exercise our faith in the only one who has the wherewithal to save us. You see, because now it's going to take real faith. It's going to take real faith now. You could talk about faith. You could play faith games and all that kind of stuff. But right now, we must exercise real faith. And it's going to be proven as to whether we have real faith or not in these trying times. Jesus, God said, even concerning, he said through the prophet Isaiah, who hath believed our report? Who hath believed our report? You see, who hath believed our report? When he says, who hath believed our report? Who has placed their confidence in that which was reported? And then he says, those who have placed confidence in that which was reported, he says, to them the strength of God will be revealed. Now, you got to see the two. You got to see how they connect. Is that true faith postures us to receive the benefits of God's power. The benefits of God's power. God will show up. God will display his strength on behalf of those who have true faith. And then not only that, we have another group in the Bible. These were called the sons of Issachar in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, it says that the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times, they had understanding of the times. Now, we have one group. We begin the New Testament. We begin to see the Bereans, who made sure that they interpreted scriptures rightly, because they would search the scriptures to find out this truest meaning. But then we had the sons of Issachar, who would have understanding of the times. We talk about seasons and times and seasons that would occur. In other words, when we talk about seasons, we understand that there are seasons that are occurring where certain things happen within a particular season. There's a time and season for every purpose under the heaven. So when we talk about these times, we're living in troubled times. We're living in dangerous times. Are you seeing this? Kairos. And in this, Kairos rather, in this Kairos moment that we're living in, we begin to see certain things developing, certain things unfolding. Don't isolate the situation that was taking place with the pandemic from what's taking place in Ukraine. You see, don't isolate that. Say, well, that happened, the pandemic. And then we begin to rejoice. Praise God. We're at a place CDC is saying that is moving in the right direction now, and that we are at a place where they are relaxing some of the mask mandates and public gatherings. They're allowing people to gather together publicly in larger numbers. All of those things are taking place. And we're saying, finally, look like we're getting a breath of fresh air. We're getting a breath of fresh air. We've been there before. Then something else happened. Something else would occur. And now we're seeing what's happening even in Ukraine and Russia threatening Ukraine, but not only Ukraine, but threatening the security of the whole world. That's what's really taking place. It's the whole world now. And with that, we begin to look at it. It's like it's... If it's not one thing, it's another. Look like when one thing appears to be getting better, another thing breaks out. And we say, what's going on? Seasons, times. Sons of Issachar understood the times. They understood the times. But they also understood what Israel ought to do within those times. The instructions of God. Go back to instructions. Bereans, what must I do? How ought I to live with things happening the way they're happening? So now I would venture to say that the Lord is speaking through the scriptures. See, that's the thing that's so amazing, is that God gives us, in the midst of the times, in the midst of everything that's occurring, it is written. It is written. Wait a minute, it was already registered. It was already documented that the things that are happening right here and right now would occur. Now, it's like what God does. He has it written down. It is written. And then the thing happens, and then you go back and reference what God said, and you understand through the scriptures what is taking place. Oh, I see now. You see what it does now? And if God knew that these days would come, if God had knowledge that these would be the things that we would face and encounter, it brings us to a place of being at ease. Because as long as he knows what's happening, then I have to worry about it. I ain't got to worry about it. It's just like when I get on the plane and I don't know how to fly that plane. I don't know anything about that plane. All I know is that I have an assigned seat. They said, you're in 12E. You're in 12E. I go to 12E and I sit down. And then they start these big engines up, and the engines are roaring, and then they're ready to take off. And next thing you know, this thing begins to get up into the air. And as it's up in the air, I don't have a clue how it's staying up there, because I don't have enough knowledge to understand all this, to understand about aerodynamics. But then turbulence would occur while I'm up there. But the pilot would give the announcement, don't worry about it. Everything is under control. What do I have to do? I have to place confidence that he knows what's going on. If he's worried, then I'm worried. When God gets disturbed by things that's happening in life today, then I need to be disturbed. But if God is still calm, and God is still, because he said, it is written. He said, these days would come. So now, as we look at the scripture, that's why it's important you're here. See, I want you to understand, these are real threats of danger. Let's not dismiss it. These are real threats of danger. You see, we talk about, and they're of global apocalyptic proportion. We talk about apocalypse. It is of global proportion. We talk about situations where nuclear energy, you know what happened just recently, the power plants in Ukraine, where the Russians are now holding Ukrainians at gunpoint. These things are happening right now. And there's enough nuclear energy to destroy all of Europe, but not only that, we talk about the world, you see. But now we have the word, you see. This is what man has within his strength and power to do. But God has the final word. But yet we must be alert and aware. We prepare. If we never prepared before, we are now prepared. We must prepare for spiritual warfare, as well as being prepared for spiritual growth. You see, we must prepare for spiritual warfare. Let's get ready for the battle. But at the same time, we must also prepare for spiritual growth, because if you don't grow to a level of understanding, if you don't grow to a place of being postured to interpret rightly, then what happens? You're not prepared for the battle that lies ahead. You see, we mentioned everything that's leading to this moment. When you have been at war long before, you see, this war has existed long before we became aware of the fact that we were in a battle. But now, here's a wake-up call. Now we're experiencing at the gas pumps. You see, over there, people are threatened. They're homeless, they're refugees, they're going from country, from place to place, and worried about where they're going to lay their heads. And you say, well, I see that in poor souls in Ukraine, he said, but now it hits home. And the gas prices are at an all-time high. You know, I bought some fuel just the other day, $4.19 a gallon. I mean, that's higher than, some of y'all, that's higher than whiskey in it, or wine, or some alcohol. but that's what we're talking about, what's happening, the cost of gasoline. is this high. So when we hit home now, it's a wake-up call. Wait a minute, it was happening over there. And I had the privilege several years ago to go to Ukraine. I actually saw the places that are being destroyed. I saw much of that. And so therefore, it brought it closer to home to me, since I said, I saw this place now that's destroyed. I saw that place. I remember this. Remember that, you see. So it brought it closer home once you've actually been there. But then the thing was, when it started hitting us, it was a wake-up call to us. Could what we see happening to them, could it happen to us? Could it happen to us? And then we begin to look at the messages that are too familiar to us, that will produce false peace and false hope. You say, don't worry about it. Just confess the word. Don't believe that. Just go on. You see, you're more than a conqueror. Is it producing? You see what I mean? We have to make sure that we are realists in relation to our spirituality. You have to be fake and phony. It was one writer, Martin, it was a German writer. His name was Niemöller, I think it is, in Germany. He wrote something many years ago. He said in Germany, he said, the Nazis came for the communists. He said, and I didn't speak up, because I wasn't a communist. Then they came for the Jews, and I didn't speak up, because I wasn't a Jew. Then they came for the Unionist, and because I wasn't a trade unionist, I didn't speak up. Then they came for the Catholics. And because I was not a Catholic, I didn't speak up. Then finally, they came for me. And by that time, there was no one left to speak for me. Do you hear something that the problems that's occurring all across the seas affects us and must concern us as we see human lives discounted, being at a place where they're viewed as not even having any value whatsoever. Now, let's go back and look at where we fit into this picture, because the Bible helps us again to understand where wars and fightings come from. We have to go back and look at the origins. And the reason we look at the origins is because we must ask ourselves the question, is what I see happening in them, is any of that residing in me? Is any of that residing in me? Either I'm a part of the solution to the problem, or I am the problem. It was Pogo that said, we found the enemy, and that enemy is us. So he's really saying, oftentimes we become our biggest enemy. Or we become the enemy to others because we've not come to the place of understanding what we ought to understand. This is what he says, the Bible. This is James. Brother of John, Jesus said in James chapter 4, verse 1, he says, where do wars come from? Let's interpret it. What is the origin of wars? Where do they originate? He said wars and fights. Now listen, it says, he talks about wars, but he also talks about any fights, any struggle, this where people are against one another, whether it be politically, whether it be socially, are you saying this racially, racial disparities that take place. And we have experienced this. We just finished Black History Month, but I told you, I ain't through yet. I got a lot to say about Black history and about our people, African Americans, going forward. But the question on the table from James' point of view is, what is the origin of these divisions that occur? We see what's happening in Russia and Ukraine, but let's look at ourselves. Where do wars come from and fights come from? He said, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? He says, so the war within actually is given expression as to the war without. He said, there are inner wars that are occurring within the hearts and souls of individuals that eventually manifest as outward struggles and fights that occur. He said, so it is really saying that a person is not at peace with himself or with herself. And as a result of not being at peace with yourself, with your own self, that you have a tendency, people have a tendency of launching out or striking out at others. In other words, we understand this as being a dysfunction. There's dysfunctional, there are some psychological dysfunctions, but deeper than that, spiritual dysfunctions occurring within the hearts and lives of humanity that contribute to the wars and fightings that occur. Now, we understand it can be an individual. It starts with an individual, and then it mushrooms into a people group. We can go back in history and understand even Cain and Abel, the jealousy that Cain had of his brother Abel because his sacrifice was not accepted by God, and it caused a disturbance within his heart. So therefore, he began to strike out at his brother. He was upset with God, and eventually his being upset with God had to replace upset with his brother because of his sacrifice being accepted, to the degree that he slew his own brother. And then you go through the history of humanity, history of mankind, and you see that thing repeated over and over and over again. So it spreads. It becomes widespread. He says, you lust, but you do not have. And you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. You don't pray. You don't pray. You don't pray. You don't seek God. And then when you seek God, don't seek God for your own stuff. Don't seek God for that which will merely make you feel good about yourself and something that's self-serving. He says, but when you do pray, you do not receive because God judges your prayers because the thing, your motive is to consume it upon your own lust or your own pleasures. So God measures our prayers. He measures our prayers. He says, you're praying. Yes, we have a praying church, you see, but I'm measuring the content contained within your prayers. How much of it is beyond you, is outside of you? Is it for others, or is it self-serving? So now we look at the nature of the battles. We look at the battle itself, but look at the nature of the battle, that the battle lines are drawn. He draw battle lines. The battle lines are drawn. It is saying, now understand, selfishness, conceitedness, self-serving, which will lead to lies, murders, and you name it. See, the battle lines are drawn. We see the battle outside of ourselves, but then we are also able to see the battle that is brooding within ourselves. And when we look at it, I still like to quote that statement by Martin Luther, where he says, where the battle rages. First of all, he said, if I profess with the loudest voice, the clearest exposition, any portion of truth except that one point, little point, where the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I'm not confessing Christ, regardless of how loud I may be professing him. It is saying, so my words do not measure up to my alignment. There has to be spiritual alignment that must go beyond the words that I speak. He says, where the battle rages, that's the place where the loyalty of the soldier is proven. And to be steady on all the battlefield besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. So now he is really saying, I just go back to this part, where the battle rages. What point is the battle raging? We talk about the battle in the heart and the mind of individuals, and we see the expression of the battle taking place through Vladimir Putin and others who align themselves. We see it among racists. We see it among people that are self-serving, even within the church. But it's the same nature. The battle is the same nature of the battle. That's the nature of the battle. But we have to understand how it expresses itself in various ways. In various ways. So now, as we begin to look at that, we begin to look at how we're going to fight this battle. Because we don't enter into a battle merely to say that we are fighting in a battle. We want to fight to win. Our objective is to engage in warfare to win the war. We want to win the war. You see, so each battle leads to victory in warfare. So there are many battles. I'm certain we've lost some battles, but we don't want to lose the war. So here's what the scripture says. Let's go to the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God. You got to hear these words. For the pulling down of strongholds. So it is really saying that in our day and time, there are strongholds that have been erected within the hearts and minds of individuals. And unless we address the strongholds, I don't care how many battles you may enter into and consider yourselves victorious, as it is in this battle. I mean, they've taken one area already, but that's not the end of the war. We're talking about the Russians have taken one region, one area, one territory, but that's not the end of the war. He says, so now we're speaking of the battles. He says, it is pulling down strongholds, that place that I would say that's your citadel, a citadel of hope, that place that's established within your heart, in your life, that you say, well, this is just, I'm identified by this particular thing. The Lord says, that thing needs to be torn down. Your identity is, you see, this is where you place your identity. You are this and you're that. And this is what you've placed your identity in and within. He said, we got to pull down these strongholds within the lives. Whatever your point of reference is, you see, that. Listen to me now. Let me put it this way. Even your blackness can become your stronghold. Your blackness. Well, regardless of what the word God says, I got to make sure that my blackness and my identity as being black overrides and overrules. Let me just take another. I'm going to go on in there. It can be whatever affiliations you may be engaged in. You see, I'm a Republican. I'm a Democrat. The stronghold of your political party. You had a place where you have engaged in some fraternal order. Well, I'm a Kappa, and I'm a Omega, I'm a this, I'm a that. Don't let that become your identity. Don't so strongly identify so that you would stand for that over and above any and everything else that exists. The enemy establishes strongholds within the lives of individuals, that which they cannot overlook, that which captures them. Denominational strongholds. You see, especially these religious strongholds of legalism. There are so many strongholds. He said, but they must be pulled down. They must be pulled down. And then, listen, he says, look at the word. He says in Jeremiah, you must uproot. Then he says, pull down, tear down, that he may plant and build and erect something in his place. So now he's saying, pulling down strongholds, he says, casting down arguments. Oh, I wish we had time to develop this. Casting down arguments. Casting down arguments. What will happen is that God, through the challenges that we face in life, will bring to naught the arguments to support that which people have banked their lives upon. That the stuff that you believe so strongly and you committed your life to, God must show you that it's not sufficient enough to save you. The question on the table is always, how is it working for you? Yes, this is who you are and this is what you're committed to, but the question is, how is it working for you? Is there any salvation within that which you've attached your life to? It could be a group of people, it could be a gang, it can be a number of things, it can be a church that is not representing the larger picture. And yet you could see some benefit derived from it. And as a result of that, you begin to place all of your eggs in that basket and never come to the place of knowing Christ as he really is. That's a stronghold, casting down arguments. And he says, every exalted thing, every high thing that exalts itself against, you hear this now, against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience, here's the one we commit to the obedience of Christ. To the obedience of Christ. So that now, you see, he becomes our strength. Our confidence is in him. Then being ready, now here's our part, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. If you align yourself fully with Christ, then you can bring correction to everything outside of him. We must be discriminate hearers. We must be discriminate hearers in what we accept as being the word of the Lord. Now, just for the sake of bringing this to an end, and I have much more to say about this, but let's look at this Ukrainian situation, because it is written. It is written. In fact, I want you to read in your own time the book of Ezekiel. We begin to see, reading Ezekiel and reading the newspaper, we begin to see a parallel between the two. Let's begin in the 36th chapter of Ezekiel, verse 23, in the New Living Bible. It says, I will show how holy my great name is. God has said, I'm going to show you that my name is holy. I'm going to show you. He didn't say, I'm just going to say that my name is holy. I'm going to provide evidence that my name is holy. The name on which you brought shame among the nations. And when I reveal my holiness through you before their very eyes, says the sovereign Lord, then the nations will know that I am the Lord. You see what he's saying? He said, now you got to hear this, what he's saying here. He said, what am I going to do? My name will be exalted above every name. The Bible says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But he says, I will show you how holy my name is. I'm going to show you how holy my name is. Because it is saying that compromises had occurred. People have profaned the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord had not taken, it didn't carry the same weight. It's not carrying the same weight as it ought to carry. It didn't take away from God, but the attitude of people concerning God has been compromised. When you talk about Christ, what picture comes to mind of the people that you minister to? I always tell them, I said, don't think churchy now. I want you to hear what I'm saying. I want you to hear my words. See, you're thinking church. I'm telling you about Christ. But I'm going to show you Christ in the church. Christ in his church and how his name and his, he's going to restore his, he's going to restore all that's been taken away from him. He says, so my name will be holy, my name great, and the name which you brought shame among the nations. And when I reveal my holiness through you before their very eyes, issues that's taking place bringing us to that point. He says the sovereign Lord, then the nations, people groups all over the world will know that I'm the Lord. We begin to see the global effect of the word of God as a result of God restoring his name being restored. Now, the Russian invasion of Ukraine by Vladimir Putin, I applaud the resilience of the Ukrainians, their resistance against a bully nation and a bully army. But then if you go to the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, you begin to see Russia. You begin to see Russia. Now, I'm not going to give an exhaustive study on this because much of this I don't know, but here's what I can tell you is that when we see prophetic words spoken, we may see a partial fulfillment of that prophecy. We might not see the full, that prophecy totally fulfilled, but at least it'll give us a glimpse into that which is yet to take place, because in this it speaks of Israel, but yet we're looking at what is taking place with Russia and Ukraine and now the West and all of that. But here it says in the first verse, he says, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, set your face against Gog. He said, of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh. And in several places you see where it speaks of Rosh and it speaks of these things, it speaks of Russia. He said, Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him and say, thus says the Lord God. Listen to part I want to really emphasize. You say, well, look like they surrounded Ukraine and look like now Ukraine is about to fall and they are holding captive these nuclear plants. He says, but the Lord says, behold, I'm against you. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. When God says, I am against you, Gog, that's all it takes. Because if God be for you, who's against you? But if God is against you, but God said, I'm against you. I'm against you. So in other words, this is not just fighting against Ukraine or against the West. It's fighting against God. Because God says, I'm against you. O God, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. He says, and I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and lead you out. In other words, I'm going to catch you like a fish and drag you out with your armies, with your tanks, because these are horsemen and horses, but it's with your tanks, with your artillery, with your air superiority, and lead you out with all your armies, tanks, airplanes, all of your rockets, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, and all of them handling swords. Then he says, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, all with them, and all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all the troops. And he goes on and on and on. But then he goes on to say, prepare yourself and be ready. You are all, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days, you will be visited. In the latter years, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gather from many people on the mountains of Israel, which has been long desolate. He says, you're going to, God, this is God's restoration. And they were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell in safety. We begin to see restoration occurring. He says, you will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. In other words, God is going to have the final word. And God's final word is a word of restoration. Then he goes on, and oh, just 10th verse. Thus said the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. Are you hearing this? You plan evil. He says, you will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people. You see, Ukraine wouldn't pick no fight with anybody. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely. All of them dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are against inhabited, that are again inhabited, rather, and against a people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your armies to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, and to take our livestock and goods, to take great plunder? Therefore, the Son of Man prophesied, said to Gog, here it is now, this is what you say to them, thus saith the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them, riding on horses in great company and mighty army. You will come up against my people, Israel, like a cloud to cover their land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land, bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me. It will bring in the midst of chaos, they will know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. So he's really, did you read this? The attack is going to bring people who ought to know God back to knowing him. It is saying that the revival, we talk about revival under pressure, will bring people back to the place of taking God seriously, hallowing his name, recognizing him for being who he really is, says the Lord. I will be hallowed, hallowed among my people. You talk about Israel, but among the church. Thus saith the Lord, are you he of whom I've spoken in former days by my servants, the prophet Israel, who prophesied for years in this day that I will bring you against them? He mentioned in the book of Habakkuk, he said, I will raise up armies, because here Habakkuk was at a place where he said, Lord, why did you let me see all this stuff, all this violence? And he prayed to the Lord, Lord, you see, I see it's happening. And then the Lord said, I'm going to do something that's going to be more amazing than you could ever believe. I'm going to raise up your enemies. Lord, I got enough trouble already. He said, no, I'm going to raise up your enemies. I will raise up your enemy to fight against you. I hope you hear what I'm saying. The church is in a battle. The church is in a battle too, for the souls of men. You see the things that we're encountering right now, where it's becoming more difficult to preach the gospel than ever before, and certain things they actually, the government, our government, is trying to forbid us from saying. This has not been in the past where persecutions will come against the people of God for speaking the truth. But yet, here's what happens. He says, I will allow your enemies to rise up against you and defeat you. You will lose that battle, but you're not going to lose the war, he said. But the pressure that's brought to bear will bring you to a place where you will hallow my name. The name of the Lord will be hallowed. The name of the Lord. There will be a time. You see, we begin to see a mass exodus from the message that you're hearing here today. But the day will come, you'll begin to see mass numbers of people desiring to hear a word from the Lord. You see, you've heard all these other things. You've heard people tell you that you're okay, I'm okay, you're okay. Everything is fine and dandy. Don't worry about it. Peace, peace. When sudden destruction will come upon them. Why? Because my name will be hallowed. If you use my name in vain, in other words, if I misrepresented, that's an old message in itself, by the people of God, then God would allow the enemies to rise up against you. But that's not the end of the story. The Lord is saying, I will bring you back to your first love. I will restore you to your first love. God has not abandoned you, church. God has not forsaken you, church, even though you might have gravitated towards other things and other emphases. But now Jesus Christ no longer appears to be the center. But there has been other things that people have gravitated towards. Time, this pandemic has caused people to a place whereby it's more, you have to make a decision. Am I to remain or should I abandon the church altogether? And then there are others say, well, we're not even going to go ever come back to a physical building again. In fact, I like this stream stuff, and we'll just, so people accommodating will say, well, we'll just develop a church online for those that do not ever want to return. But God's objective is not to be accommodating. God's objective for us is to be a people that require the same thing today that he's always required. We understand it's not always easy. And oftentimes there are those that will have to opt out because of situations and circumstances that are actually, that they are honorable or they are genuine. But then if it's convenience, it produces a weakened church. It brings us to the place where we have a weakened faith in God. So the enemy comes in like a flood as a result of the weakened state of the people of God. But here's what God does. He says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will rise up or raise up his standard against him. And it's from the rising of the sun. Wait a minute now. The rising of the sun. The sun, what it rises in the east. From the rising of the sun rises in the east. Where's China? You see that? Now we talk about this Chinese-Russian coalition that could very well happen from the rising of the sun to the rising the east to the setting of the sun. What does the sun set? You see, from east to west, are you seeing something here? He said, my name shall be praised. My name shall be praised. So God, when he raises up his standard, even though there may be coalitions and alignments taking place, but I believe with all my heart that God's word is going to reach the east, but it's also going to set in the west. It's going to be established within the west. I better quit now. But Father, we thank you so much for what you're showing us, what you're making known to us through your word, that we don't have to. Yes, the threats are real, but you're greater than all the threats of the enemy. But at the same time, we must, and we are aware of the battle and the very nature of the battle that we engaged in. Teach our hands to war. Guide our hearts throughout this battle. Yes, we've been a ministry for 42 years. We have longevity because we are not neophytes when it comes to spiritual warfare. But in these last days, we pray that deliverances will come. We come against the spirits of this age. We come against the demonic forces that's arresting the hearts and minds of people. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pull down strongholds, the strongholds particularly of error that has pervaded in this day and hour. Compromises that have become widespread. And our objective is for your truth to pierce the darkness, your word to be so planted, to produce that which only you can produce. So as we come to your table and receive the elements, Lord, we recognize and acknowledge the source of our power. We see the stronghold of the enemy, but then we return to our stronghold, which is Jesus Christ. Our faith, our hope is in him. It's in you through him. So in this, we give you the honor, all the praise, and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.